We're going to take a look at John chapter 21. Actually, I'm going to kind of interrupt the series that we were doing here to bring this in, because this was a section of scripture that we had as one of the devotionals they gave us, and I'm not sure it hit us the way the devotion was going, but it really spoke to some of the lessons that we were learning when we were there. And I just think it's a great section, so we're going to take just a few minutes and take a look at that while it's fresh on at least our hearts. But this really begins, it's the 21st chapter of John, so Jesus has already been crucified and he's already risen from the dead. And his disciples are now waiting for him for that ascension that goes up to heaven. And they've been waiting, and Jesus told them to go into Galilee and wait for him at a mountain. And later, Jesus appeared to the disciples again beside the Sea of Galilee. This is after they've left Jerusalem. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. So there are seven disciples who are there. And Jesus has told them that they need to wait for him. And we've done a lot of looking at scriptures in the past about waiting. And most of us as Americans, when we think wait, we think about, you know, the line at Walmart. Or we think about waiting in line for our tires to be fixed or whatever, and we're just sitting there doing nothing. But biblical waiting doesn't mean you do nothing. It doesn't mean you're inactive. I am following you in your ways as I wait, desiring to make your name renowned. And so we are still thinking about Christ and about glorifying and honoring him as we wait. And as Christians, when we wait, it doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It means, though, that as we are loving people and we are living with honor and integrity, we're waiting for God to do something in that, because we believe he's working all things in our life, even the challenges, together for good, for his good and for our good. So they're waiting, and they're trying to figure out what to do, and Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Now, at the time that he said this, he probably did not know that this story was going to be included in the Bible. How many of you sometimes do things not realizing that God is going to do something big in what you're doing? It's just ordinary, everyday thing that you do, and all of a sudden you discovered that God had a bigger plan than your plan. And you know that Jesus has already used this symbol of fishing as a symbol of doing God's work. When he called them, he did a similar miracle to what he's going to do here, and he told them that if they follow him, he is going to make them what? Fishers of men, okay? And so Peter may not realize every time he goes to fish that this is a really symbolic, important thing that's going to be recorded for thousands of years. But sometimes when he goes fishing, it's a very important thing that's going to last and be remembered for thousands of years, right? This is one of them. So Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And they all say, "Well, we'll come too." And so they went out in the boat. But they caught nothing all night. Sounds like a familiar story from the beginning, doesn't it? And so they're there and they're working and they're trying to do the best they can. But it appears that they're not very productive. How many of you have ever felt that way? How many of you desire to be very productive all the time, right? I mean, every conversation I have with my children, I want it to be a gigantic spiritual step in their life. How many of you have experienced some of those conversations not going quite as productively as you imagined with your kids? It depends really what's on TV at the time, right? Or something else. But there's a lot of things that happen that we do, and we're working and we're doing what we were created to do, and yet we can't see those end results. We're not getting that harvest. We're casting the net out. But we pull it back and it seems like the whole sea is empty. And we kind of get where we've thrown it out and we've thrown it out and we've thrown it out. And pretty soon you think, every time I throw it out, what are you going to get? Nothing. And if you don't watch out, you can be discouraged, can't you? And some of you are fishermen, and you go out to fish, and you realize that when you go out to fish, and if you don't catch something right off the bat, you stick with it. I'm not a fisherman, because I don't have much patience with fishing. I throw the line out, and if I don't catch something, the skis are in the water. I put it out one time. I went on a fishing trip once years ago with some members from this church, and they wanted to go on this big fishing trip, and I'm not a fisherman, but they wanted to go. So we took off, we loaded up, and I think we went to Texas. I think Randy Frazier was on that trip. We went to Texas, I think it was Texas, and we got there, and the temperature had dropped 30 degrees. And like, there was no fish biting. And we went out with the guides, and we couldn't catch hardly anything. But those guides, when they got in the boat, they weren't leaving a spot till they caught at least one fish. Because they wanted us to know that they were productive, because we were paying them to guide us. Well, every time you throw a line out, you don't catch a fish. And if you're not a professional, it's easy to give up, isn't it? We went to some of those places, and we were there 15, 20, 30 minutes, an hour, and you know what I wanted to do? Go home, because it was cold, okay? Now, I know Randy's a real fisherman. He wanted to stay. He wanted to go out. We came back in. He wanted to go back out. I'd had enough, okay? But they'd been fishing all night, and they'd caught nothing, and I'm sure they had different reactions in the boats. We don't all react like Katie did, do we? But they caught nothing all night. And at dawn, the Bible tells us that Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. Now, I've had a lot of times in my life where I was trying to do God's work, and I was throwing that net out, and I was doing all the things that I knew how to do, and it seemed like nothing was coming back in. And, you know, Jesus was moving up, and he was right there, but I couldn't really see that he was about to do something. That doesn't mean God's not going to do something, just because we can't see it. A lot of times, how many of you admit that when you're doing the mundane drudgery of being an honorable, faithful servant of God in the little things, and you haven't seen any big things, and you start to get discouraged, how many of you sometimes start to wonder if Jesus is really in this, if he's going to show up? Well, the disciples didn't know that he was right there about to do something special. And he called out to his fellows. He said, "Hey, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. "We haven't caught any fish." Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some." That's the statement that really caught me. Because as we read through that, my mind just stopped on that verse, and I thought about how many times that I was in a place, and I was doing what God wanted me to do, but my attention was on something, and God was doing something else. How many of you have ever been there? I came here to talk to you. I didn't realize you were listening. How many of you have ever done something like that? I came here in a tough situation to love and help you. I didn't realize that it was going to affect you. Because sometimes we're looking on the wrong side of the boat. We don't decide what God does. We're faithful to love, to give, to share, and to be bold enough to put the truth out so people can see it. But God's the one who decides when his Spirit is going to grab someone. And he also gives them a free will, and they decide whether they're going to respond. So I'm really just a small little third of the process. But a lot of times I can get my mind locked in on what I think God should do or what I want God to do, and sometimes I miss what's happening when I get around there. Sometimes I'm not looking on the right side of the boat. One example was this, is when we go on places like this, I have learned from experience that God usually, and I don't know why, but this is just, you know, we all have strengths, we all have talents, and we all have ways in which God uses us more easily than others. When I go on things like this, I always find that my most meaningful, productive relationships are always with the other leaders. And so when I came in there and I was paired up with Cole, you know, I figured God's going to develop a relationship there. I figured we were going to have some talks after everyone was gone, and I just thought that God would help me. I mean, I'm, you know, 60 years old, and he's 20, so I figured I've got a little experience that I can kind of help him grow in, and so I'm looking in that way. There was another girl that was there who was 17 years old, maybe 18 years old, and her name was Samantha. And we came through, and we've got a bunch of kids that we are working with on our, you know, the staff is working with, and we have a few kids that are coming into the gym. So we're really kind of overwhelmed with more workers than we have kids right there, and moving those kids to interact and work out. And of course, we needed more so that we could play games and sports, but I was really focused on looking at Cole and things like this. And we came up and we were looking at the Bible study that was there that they had, and I saw some of the kids that were there and how they were acting, and realized that they didn't have a real positive, had kind of a negative attitude towards Christianity. Is that a fair way to say it? And so I thought, well, maybe we need to clearly present this gospel rather than the Bible study that we had that was on quiet times, because I just didn't think those kids were going to have a quiet time, did you? Some of them know. And so, you know, we looked at that stuff as it came out, and I looked at Cole, and I said, well, I said, look, here's something that our church does right here. We've got these four fundamentals of the gospel. Let me just real quickly explain them to you. And I explained them to him in about 3 minutes. And he looked at it. And he said, man, I love those. He said, why don't we just, instead of that, why don't we just do this each day? Because there's four of them, and we got 4 days. So let's just do this for the devotion instead. And I said, okay, that'll be good. So I wrote out cards with him on there, and I had the cards there. And we were kind of working through that. And what I didn't notice is how this one girl, Samantha, took a hold of that. About the third day, I noticed that she would gather together the girls. And, I mean, there were a couple tough girls in that. And she just poured that thing out. She was working with those girls. And had one girl whose name was Carly. And she came in all like this. And she warmed up. And by the time, the end of it, Samantha said, this has been the greatest experience of my life. She said, I came here not knowing what God wanted me to do. I'm about to get out of school. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. She said, but after this, I know what God wants me to do. He wants me to be investing in other people's lives, she said, because I saw her life change. God used me to change her life. And I said, well, would you like to keep those cards that I gave you? And she said, no, you can have them back. I got them memorized. And, you know, that's not normal for a kid. But I saw that she had just been hungry for God to use her. And she saw an opportunity, and she attacked it. And she had some. She saw God working, and it was just a wonderful place. So immediately when I saw that, I realized, I should have probably been investing more during this week than that. But on that last day, I made sure I took time and spoke with her. I took time to pray with her and encourage her and point out the talents and the gifts that God had given her. But sometimes, if we're not really aware that God could be working anywhere, we can get focused on the wrong side of the boat. Have you ever done that? To whereas I am so focused on what I want God to do right here that I can't see anything else but this. I see Aaron laughing because I get focused on a task. But sometimes we need to realize, and I don't say sometimes, all the time we need to be able to have our head up and open to be looking and seeing, what is God doing? If I'm in a tough circumstance, God's not surprised by that. He didn't put me in a place that's tough or in a place I didn't want to be because his hands were tied. If I'm in a place, it's because God put me there. He orchestrated it. And there's some people around there that God wants me to love who need that love. Some that he wants me to share his truth with that need to hear that encouragement of his truth. And I've got to have my head scanning both sides of the boat instead of locking it in. And sometimes we get so fixated on what we want God to do that we miss what he's doing, because sometimes he's slow to do the other. Well, Jesus says, look, throw out on the other side of the boat. You know, how many times have you ever felt a tug when you were preoccupied with something? You had a little tug that you needed to do this, or you needed to say this to this person, or you needed to stop and spend a little time with this person, but you were so busy. You were so busy that you got that and you looked at it and you thought, yeah, I'd like to do that or whatever, but then you didn't do it. I know I've had a lot of those in my life. I've had a lot in my life. The ones I'm thankful for are the ones when I stopped and I did do it and I got a big surprise that God had a reason that he stopped me. I've heard sometimes people talk about sermons. Every once in a while you hear a sermon on how when Jesus stopped. How many of you have heard one of that? The times that Jesus stopped. And those are very important things. But Peter, when Jesus says throw on the other side, he does it. And then they couldn't haul in the net because of so many fish. He threw out on the other side and he found out, wow, this is a fertile fishing ground. God is doing a lot of stuff over on this side of the boat. Then the disciples that Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water and headed to the shore. And really, this is what seeing God work evokes in us. It evokes worship. It evokes awe. It evokes gratitude. It evokes love. Because when we see, like Cassie goes over there to India, and she sees, I'm a 17-year-old girl. I can't even speak the language. But I can be a part of what God's doing to bring a classroom of students to Christ. And I don't even know what they're saying. God is great. He is awesome in what he does. And so Peter runs to him. And the others stayed at the boat, and they pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards away from shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Isn't it interesting that when we come to Jesus, we find he's always ready to celebrate and commune with us, which is what eating together represents in the Bible. Bring some of the fish that you've caught, Jesus said. And so some of the fish that they've brought is brought into this celebration, this communion, this meal that they have. And they're a part of it. So Simon Peter went aboard and he dragged the net to the shore, and there were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't been torn. And then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. How many of you feel like you get more out of serving others than they get when you serve them? I mean, that is pretty much true. When you minister and you give to others, when you love others, it feels like you're the one who is blessed and you're the one who has benefited. And Jesus served them bread and fish. And so the thing that they caught, the production from what they had done, when they went out to fish, the fish that they had caught gave them nourishment and it gave them energy and it gave them life. And that is kind of what God does for us. Now, the last little bit has just got one point to it. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my lambs, Jesus told him. And there's a lot that goes in these three, but I'm just going to bring one point out to it. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. And a third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question the third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus said then, feed my sheep. And there's a whole lot of things you can do, sermon after sermon after sermon on this section, but I just want to put one thought in your head. Jesus is trying to drive a point home. You know what the point is? If you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to feed the sheep. You're going to feed the lamb. You are going to look to give the nourishment of Christ to others. You are looking for the opportunity to be a fisher of men. You're looking for the opportunity to give address, to sit down and pray, to give a word of encouragement. You know, we had Cole that was there, and I'm going to end with this story. Has a fantastic testimony of what God did in his life. He grew up in a family of alcoholics. His grandparents were alcoholics. His parents were alcoholics. His dad was always gone. All kinds of terrible things that happened. He was alone. His dad started buying him alcohol at 13. And by the time he was 16, he was drinking very, very heavily. And everything in his life was spinning out of control. And he had a friend that invited him to a youth group. He wasn't interested at all, but this was a friend of his, so he went. And he heard the message about Christ, and he started comparing lives. And he realized that his life and everybody in his family's life was a horrible mess. And that the people who were serving Christ had the kind of life he wanted. And so he gave his heart to Christ. And he gave that testimony. And the last night after the kids went to bed, I told him, I said, look, I want to give you a little feedback. And so we sat down in the adult leader room for probably about 45 minutes, and we talked, and I told him, I said, you know, your testimony is tremendous. It touched people's hearts. And he said, yeah, I had a lot of people. He said, every week I have people come to me and say, you know, I've had similar problems and stuff like that. And he said, I kind of see that. And I said, no. It touched people's hearts to where I think there were people there who would give their hearts to Christ. And he stopped and he paused. And I said, a lot of times when I talk with people and they feel God tugging at their hearts, and you ask them, do you think God is speaking to you? They'll say yes. And I said, usually I'll follow the question up by saying, do you know how to respond? Almost always they say no. And so if you let the Spirit of God use you to evoke a desire to know Christ, and then you leave it there, that desire and that emotion will be there, but 3 weeks later it'll be gone and nothing was done with it. But what you need to do is just simply say afterwards, you may be feeling your life was as empty as mine. You may be feeling that everything around you and everything around your family's life is in the wrong direction. And you may be really realizing, like I did, that Christ has a better plan for you. And something in your heart may be saying, I don't want to live like this anymore. I want Christ in my life. If you feel that way, simply pray with me right now. And then I showed him how to do a simple prayer of salvation. And we left, and he's all fired up. He cannot wait until next Thursday night when he gets to give his testimony, because he looked back and he said, you know, I never realized until right now how powerful my testimony really is and how God could use that. Because when I look back, I believe people have come up to me and have been asking me really that question. And I didn't realize I could give them that answer. And so what will God do with his life as he takes that next step and he starts looking out, and instead of just sharing his story, because that's that time, he starts looking on that side of the boat to see who God might work through. But it's a tremendous thing to realize that God can use you to feed his sheep. Now, you might not be able to give him the whole meal, but we can all add some nourishment to others. We can all encourage. We can all give faith. We can all give hope. We can all speak truth. And that's what God wants us to do. I'm going to let the band come up, and let's take just a moment and let's pray. And let's just thank God for what he's done for us. Well, Father, we just bow before you right now. Because you are so great, and you are beyond our imagination. When we look at ourselves, we just don't see how we can make a difference in this world. But in reality, you are always at work in this world through many, many, many different believers. And when we realize we're just one little small part of your team as you work, using many, many people in the lives of one. That we can have a big part in what you're doing. And we thank you, Lord, for that last fundamental of the gospel. That you've got a great purpose for our lives. You didn't save us out of the separation of the world into the love of your family just for us to sit there. But you have a great purpose for us. And that purpose is not to glorify ourselves or become something great. It's for us to point to you, to point to your love, and to allow you to become great in the lives of others. And Father, we know that without you, our lives are empty. And without you, everything we accomplish fades away. And so right now, Lord, I just ask you to take my complete heart. Forgive me, Lord, for the times that I have pushed you away and I've thought of myself, that I've done things I know that you wouldn't want me to do or to say or to even think. And yet, despite all of that, you came and died on that cross for me because you love me that much. You want me in your family. So I give you my heart right now and I ask you to take all of me. I ask you to let your Holy Spirit come into my life and make me everything you created me to be. Help me, Lord, to show that I love you by taking all the joy, all the peace, all the comfort, all the hope, and all the faith you put in my heart and feeding that to others. We thank you and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.